Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, my name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters Church, and I'm so glad to be with you today. In our sermon series this fall, we have been in the Gospel of Luke, walking through the final days before Jesus' death. And when I think back on the ground that we've covered, what strikes me is the intensity of each of the scenes that we have talked about. It feels like everything matters more because we're in these final few moments before the end. We started out this fall with Jesus telling his followers and any other people listening that the center of Jesus' worship, the massive Jerusalem temple that they are standing in, will be destroyed. From there, that public scene, we have walked through a kaleidoscope of scenes that occur the night before Jesus' death. Judas betraying Jesus for a bag of silver coins. The intimate Passover meal with Jesus and his followers. And during that meal, Jesus giving the symbolic Passover meal a new meaning, making it point to the salvation of all people through his death and resurrection. We hear in that same meal about the announcement that one of them is a traitor and the resulting conflict and competition among the disciples that arises as they wrestle with that fact. Jesus patiently restates that to be great in his kingdom is to serve. And then he warns his followers, specifically Simon Peter, that he will betray them. And generally, he warns all his followers that what's coming next is going to be full of conflict and pain. And again, how much of what Jesus's closest followers' responses are is missing the point. Simon Peter ends up boasting that he's never going to betray Jesus, and others think that weapons are going to be what they need in the grueling hours to come. Finally, at the end of the passage we looked at last week, Jesus says, enough. And he's not saying enough because of the two swords that his followers have come up with. It's that Jesus has had enough. He no longer has the capacity in this moment to teach his friends. Their lack of understanding of what is about to happen is too great, and the anguish of what he is carrying is too much. And so, he leads them out of the upper room where they shared their Passover meal together, and he takes them to their usual place, a garden just outside of the city walls called Gethsemane, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. This is Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." At first glance, this passage might seem like quite a simple, straightforward story. But this particular passage is special. It's unique because it allows us to see the interior struggle of Jesus. It's important because it shows us the moment when Jesus yields his own will, and in prayer, gains the strength to do what he has been called to do. In fact, many have argued that this is actually the critical point, this moment, and not his trials or carrying his cross, not even his death. Because it's here that Jesus actually submits his will and fully accepts what he must do. You could argue that this solitary, private moment is actually when God wins. We have 2 weeks to look at this passage. Dave is sharing on it next week. So let's allow what's happening here to sink in. I want us to take some time to look at what we learn here about Jesus' suffering, about his identity, and about what Jesus shows us here about submission and prayer. Let's start by talking about what's going on for Jesus here in the garden. Up to this point, Jesus has still been engaged with his closest followers. There is, during this whole final week in Jerusalem, a growing gulf between them and Jesus. But he's still been with them, still trying to teach them, to prepare them for what's coming. But by the time he and his followers go to the garden, it seems that the anguish that Jesus is feeling is too great for him to focus on much else. He gives his followers a brief instruction that while he is praying, they too should pray to keep from falling into temptation. And then he walks away from them and falls to his knees. What is Jesus carrying here in this moment? Well, we'll never have a full answer to that question, but here is what we do know. One of the things that Luke makes clear is that Jesus is experiencing severe pressure from the demonic. Throughout the chapter, we've seen the enemy working to take down Jesus. We learn at the beginning of Luke 22 that it's Satan who enters Judas and compels him to betray Jesus. It's Satan who has asked to sift Simon Peter like wheat, which will lead to his denial of Jesus. And here in the garden, we see that this demonic pressure has not just been targeting Judas and Peter, but has actually been exerting its greatest force on Jesus himself. Which is why, around the dinner table, he tells his disciples that they have been with him in his time of trial. This final agonizing prayer in the garden is reminiscent of the satanic temptation that Jesus walked through at the end of his 40-day fast in the wilderness. The enemy's goal then, at the beginning of his ministry, was to either crush or derail him. And that's still his goal now. This onslaught from the demonic is why Jesus tells his followers to pray so they won't fall into temptation. It's why Jesus' need in prayer is so great that the sweat pouring off of him looks like dripping blood. It's why an angel comes to strengthen him. The thing about this demonic pressure is that his heavenly Father doesn't take it away. The Father strengthens him as he prays, but he doesn't shield Jesus from this demonic assault. In fact, Isaiah 53, which Jesus has already told his followers is a prophecy about himself, says that it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. This is because it's actually necessary for Jesus to experience the full weight of sin, and this diabolic pressure is a part of that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Somehow, Jesus, in all his sinlessness, would need to bear evil, bear sin. Of course, the irony here is that Satan's plan to destroy Jesus is going to radically backfire. Jesus' death might have looked like Satan's greatest victory, but it is actually his moment of utter defeat. Satan is unknowingly fulfilling the purposes of God. There are endless ideas on how Jesus actually bore our sin, what it means, or how he did so. And we certainly can't cover all that here, and I'm not qualified to do that. But I think we can say that Jesus, as he kneels in the garden, is in agony for several reasons. He is alone. No one understands what he is walking through, not even his closest friends. He knows that in the coming days, he will experience physical, emotional, and spiritual torment. He knows he is going to die. And he knows that he is going to need to willingly walk into that torment and death. When we return to the Gospel of Luke in the new year, we'll see him embrace all of this suffering in order to fulfill the will of his Father. And that physical, emotional, and spiritual torment has already begun through the diabolical pressure of the enemy. As we read about Jesus in the garden, this interlude in the garden shows the pressure that Jesus is under, and it also shows that Jesus has a genuine emotional response to that pressure. The anguish Jesus is experiencing is so great that he tells his heavenly Father that he doesn't want to do it. Think about that. The book of Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. The joy set before him was us, our redemption, our reconciliation with him. But here, the pain, the dread, and the horror of what he's carrying is so great that he asks his Father if there is any other way to fulfill his plan. I find it phenomenal that this moment of utter vulnerability is recorded for us in three of our four biographies of Jesus. For one thing, my former English major self marvels that this kind of intimate, almost internal dialogue is included in an ancient narrative. Ancient literature is not like our novels that work to show us the inner fears and struggles of the human heart. And this is not how heroes act in the ancient world either, falling to their knees in agony, begging for another plan, any other road than the one set before them. Epic heroes do not show this kind of vulnerability. But much more important is whose vulnerability we are witnessing in this moment. We are here seeing Yahweh, the creator of the universe, with skin on his knees in agony. You know, we know that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. Some moments it's easier to think of him as God, and others it's easier to remember that he is human. This is a scene where it is vital to remember that he is both. We have to let ourselves absorb how very human the emotions are that Jesus is feeling as he prays in the garden. Sometimes I think that it's so hard for us to imagine a sinless human being that we minimize Jesus' emotions, but we can't do that here. What he is feeling is intense and difficult. Fear, dread, exhaustion, overwhelm, panic. But we have to remember that this is God that is feeling this way. Yahweh himself is afraid, overwhelmed, and exhausted. And here's the thing that blows me away. It is okay that Jesus shares these feelings with his Father. And God the Father wanted us to have a record of these vulnerable emotions. If you look at Jesus' prayer, you can see that what he prays is a bit of a your will be done sandwich. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The bread, so to say, is Jesus both beginning and ending with a yielding to his Father's will. And the meat in the middle is Jesus' request of his Father to remove the cup, to allow him to not go through with the arrest, the crucifixion, the death. Jesus asks for a way out, asks if it could possibly be in the will of God for him not to go through with it. But that request is sandwiched with an affirmation that he wants to do the will of God. We see here in Jesus' prayer a model of what submission in prayer looks like. Jesus brings his whole self into prayer, just as he is. He brings his emotions into prayer, and he tells his Father honestly what he wants. In complete honesty, Jesus asks for what he wants, but he frames it with his commitment to his Father's will. Jesus wants to follow the will of his Father, but he also wants his Father's will to look different than it is. And how often in our lives have we felt that way? Jesus brings his whole self into prayer because he knows that only if he does that will he be able to fully yield to the will of his Father. If Jesus had not brought his real desires and fears and panic into the presence of God, then he would not have been able to walk through the intense process of bringing those emotions to his heavenly Father. And he would not have been ready to fully walk the road before him. Jesus shows us here what to do when we are struggling to follow the will of God. We bring that struggle to honestly and openly before him. Because the only way to really submit to God when we're struggling is when we bring it honestly to Jesus in prayer. The result of this prayer was not that Jesus had the cup taken away from him. There was, in the end, only one way for God's will to be fulfilled, and that was for Jesus to walk the long road to the cross. But the prayer time was victorious because Jesus rose from it with his heart set on the will of God, strengthened and fully yielded to the task. Triumph here is measured as complete and persistent obedience to the divine will. Jesus is resolved to go to the cross out of love for his heavenly Father and out of love for us. It's worth our focus today just to meditate on this incredible love and the degree of suffering Jesus went through for our sake. But Luke does mean for this passage to teach us about prayer. So let me take a few moments to make a few comments about what I learn here about submission and prayer. First, although none of us will suffer in the way that Jesus does here, Jesus' struggle reminds me to expect yielding to God's will to be very hard sometimes. If it was difficult for Jesus, who had no sin in him, I am pretty sure it's going to be difficult for me. I think most of us have hit a point in our journey where it felt almost impossible to yield to God. But this passage reminds us that when I'm in that place where it feels impossible to yield, that Jesus understands. He's been there. This is what's amazing about the fact that Jesus became human. When we are struggling to yield our will to the Father, we can know that Jesus understands and that he is standing with us, praying for us, helping us to yield our hearts. Second, we faithfully persevere through times of testing when we pray and not when we just pray prayers that sound right. We need to pray honest prayers, gutsy prayers, the kind that mean we're bringing our real struggles into the throne room of God. It doesn't matter how ugly or broken or inappropriate our struggles may seem. God wants our hearts. He wants us to talk about where we're really struggling. And he wants to strengthen us to help us to more fully yield to Him. Because yielding to God's will is often a process, and it is a process that we cannot walk through on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. And as we pray, "I want your will and not my own, but I'm struggling to yield," the Holy Spirit moves us forward into deeper submission to the will of God. This is not always a short process, and it's never an easy one. I can think of a particular sin struggle that I tried to yield to Jesus in my 20s, and it took me years of wrestling with God because it was terrifying to walk away from my sin and to face its consequences. But I kept praying and bringing that mess to Jesus. And finally, the Holy Spirit got my attention in a way that enabled me to yield. This was one of the most pivotal moments in my journey. Yielding to God's will in that moment saved my life. It gave me the life I have now. And it also brought me to a deeper place of intimacy with Jesus. Because prayer is our act of turning to the one who understands when no one else does. Like Jesus turning to prayer with his Father in the garden, this is the place where we come to the one who understands. You know, these last few weeks, we've talked a lot about failure. Because in one way or another, all of the disciples failed Jesus. Even here in this passage, the disciples fail him. Exhausted from grief, they fall asleep, unable to keep watch with him and pray. In the end, the only one who is victorious is Jesus himself. He alone has remained faithful. Because he alone has fully yielded his will to the Father. And now, strengthened through prayer, he will continue to show his greatness through laying down his life for us. When we read the stories of Jesus' trials, of his torture, of his carrying of the cross, and of his death, we could almost start to think that Jesus is not struggling. He seems oftentimes quite detached. He's silent as he stands before Herod. He refuses to answer Pilate's question, and he obediently walks through everything that he is asked to do. But as we move forward into these narratives, remember this moment, this raw and beautiful moment where the curtain was pulled back and we caught a glimpse of how painful it really was for Jesus to lay down his life. And remember, he did that for you, and he did that for me. Know how incredibly deeply Jesus loves you. He has given everything to gain you back and to make you his own. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, as we consider the anguish that you went through for us, we thank you. Thank you for your deep love for us, vast beyond all measure. Lord Jesus, we can never count how deeply you have loved us and claimed us as your own. Lord, thank you as well for the example you give us here of what it means to yield our will to you. And we thank you that because of your Spirit at work in our lives, that that is possible. On our own, I don't think it is. But your Spirit can help us to lay down our will and to follow. And so we do that today. We lay down our will. We lay down our hearts. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in the deep places where we are struggling to trust, where we are struggling to follow. Would you create in us clean hearts, new hearts, that are able to yield to your will and receive the goodness that you have for us, Lord Jesus? Thank you. We want to draw close to you And we want to follow your example in walking in the ways that you have called us to. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Thanks for being with us. I hope you have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.